Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Please, O Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And please help us to reflect His light. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 at verse 40, and we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. Hear now the word of our God. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the past decade, I have preached on this passage a number of times, and maybe some of you are wondering why we are back here again. Well, just as a good sports player must go back and continually work on the fundamentals, so we must go back to the basics and relearn the things that we have heard before. Just like the fundamentals in basketball, in order to be a good basketball player, you have to learn how to dribble, how to pass, shoot, and stay between your guy and the basket on defense and box out. All of those are basics to the sport. And everyone, even the pro athletes, have to go back and learn those things, especially if you watch them on TV. They don't know how to dribble anymore, that's for sure. They travel all the time. But anyways, this is what we have to do. We have to go back to the fundamentals. And so too with the Christian life. We have to go back to the fundamentals. Now before we get back too far into this passage, I do not want us to fall into the trap of romanticizing the early church. As if it wasn't perfect, but it was really close. Man, if we could only go back to the early church days, they must have had it all figured out. Well, there were a lot of things that the early church did right. We see that here in our text. But we also know that they were not perfect. For example, only 10 days before Pentecost, the Lord had commanded the apostles to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, well, check. Got that one. Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, what had to happen in order to sort of give a swift kick in the behind for the church to start doing that? Well, the Lord had to send persecution from the Jews in Jerusalem in order for that to start happening. So we know they weren't perfect. They still needed help from the Lord in a lot of ways, right? And so I don't want us to get so enamored with, oh, the early church certainly had it all figured out. But we do see here that there are four things that were characteristic of the early church and need to be of every true church. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This verse is to be a characteristic verse for every church. And the way that I like to remember that this verse is of great importance is that it sounds like in football, the quarterback calls out the call of the play, and we used to say, "Blue, 42, down set, up!" And here you have Acts 2, 42! Let's go! This is what we got to do. This is the play. This is what God has given to us. And so just as a football team runs a play as a team in order to achieve a certain goal, so the church must run this play that's given to us here as a team in order to obey the great commission that God has given to us. The leaders of Christ's church are in many ways acting like the quarterback. They are to be the ones that are calling out the plays that are given to them by the coach. The leaders of Christ's church are supposed to be leading the church in what Christ has called the church to do and to be. The first thing that we read is that the church continued in the apostles' doctrine. In Revelation chapter 21, the apostles are described as the foundation of the church. And this is because the church is built on the testimony of the apostles. The pastors, the elders, and the deacons of the church must be settled and tied exclusively to this foundation. It must be the desire of the leaders of Christ's church to simply repeat the play called by the only head of the team, the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders must not go rogue and start calling an audible, thinking in their own wisdom that they have a better way. The leaders must keep the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ central, primary, and the emphasis of everything that they say and do. They themselves must believe in all the teachings of the Bible, not just some of them, but all of them, and desire to teach those truths to everyone. And the church must follow suit. In order for the team to work well in achieving its goal, it must not only have clear instructions with a clear plan, but it must also have every member of the team doing their role in the play as best they can. The whole church, every member, needs to have their lives cemented to the scriptures and believe and live by the teachings of the apostles. Many churches today are wanting to reduce the doctrine taught in the church to the bare minimum, because they say, you've heard this, doctrine divides. Yet, the New Testament church loved doctrine, ate it up and wanted more of it. Why the disparity? Because many churches, as they get rid of doctrine, whether they like it or not, and probably a lot of it's somewhat unintentional, they're actually getting rid of Christ. Because they think that there is a better way to unite people together than Christ himself. Christ calls us to be united together in him. For only he is the tie that can truly bind us together and deliver us all safely together on the other side of the Jordan to the eternal promised land. This, of course, means that we must know Him. We must know Christ and know the Scriptures and what they teach regarding the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we know the Lord Jesus, then what is described in verse 43 will be true. Godly fear will come upon us. There will be a deep reverence and respect for God, for His Word, and for the means of grace. The more you grow in an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand the value of His blood, the more the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, the more that they mean to you. Because you know more and more, I need Christ. I need all of Him. And secondly, we see that the early church continued steadfastly in fellowship. This is not fellowship like the world's fellowship. This fellowship is true fellowship. Fellowship that is built on something far greater than ourselves. The world has friendships that are built on common interests, common history, common proximity. Right? None of those things are lasting anchors or eternal harbors. None of them. The fellowship of the Christian church is found in Christ. We have the same Lord, the same faith, and have been baptized into the same promises, washed with the same blood, saved from the same death to the same life, and have a home prepared for us in the same place by the same God. There is no tie in all creation that can compare to that. I've used this illustration before. Why do we all, not all, I shouldn't say that, that's generalization. Why do many of us start conversations with, isn't the spring weather so great? Why do we do that? Because we're all searching for a point of connection with the other person. We're seeking for a point of which we can fellowship over. We have something in common, and we all experience the weather. So, that's an easy one. That's why we do it. Because it's easy. We all experience weather, and we all are, if we're living in the same place, experience the same weather. And so it's a point of commonality for us. But brothers and sisters, we have something far better to talk about than the weather. We have the same Lord. We have the same gospel. We have the same hope. And the leaders of the church must model this. Jesus was and is a friend of sinners. The leaders of the church must be this as well. And I will say, maybe you'll butcher me after the sermon, but I will say that this is an area where we as a church can shine very brightly, but will have great challenges. We live in a society, talking about culture, the culture we all live in this valley, in this province, in this country, we live in a society that is friendly, polite, will say sorry a lot, but is devoid of real friendship. People know how to be friendly. A lot of people don't know how to be a friend. And this this is affected even more by technology. Young people especially are having a harder and harder time developing good, lasting friendships. Conversation can easily stay on a surface level rather than mourning with one another and rejoicing with one another. We also live in a culture of death, where human life is not valued very highly, where people treat other people, and we can slip into this too, where people treat other people as a means to their happiness or obstacles to it. You following me? This is why there's road rage. You're in my way. You're an obstacle to my happiness. You've done something very nice to me. I will treat you very well. Covenant of works. See how that comes back there. This is the culture that we are in. We're affected by it, and we have to realize it and flee from it. We also have some unique challenges as a congregation as well. We live in a place where there is winter. We're in the great white north, after all. And thankfully, we live in the Okanagan, where it's not snowy all the time. As when I came here from the States, they thought I was going to freeze. Well, where I came from in the States is warmer here than there, so ha-ha on them. But winter is hard because it's cold, and the days are short, and the nights are long, which makes it more difficult to travel, to do things together, and spend time together, not to mention how it also plays on our moods. We also don't have our own building. This also is a challenge that we don't have a place where we can call the shots, and that's big enough to hold all of us, especially in the winter months. We're also spread out geographically. The furthest two people in our congregation are 3 hours apart. We also have a wide range of personalities and interests. Some are extroverts, some are introverts, and some are somewhere in between. We also live in a society that is always busy. We live in a society that prioritizes time for a whole host of things, but I'm not sure friendship is high on the priority list. I wonder how many of us have even thought about that. I'm sure we've thought about time carved out for devotions, for prayer, for family life. But what about friendships? Those are important too, and God has called us to that as well. So we have many challenges that we face as a church. But these are not challenges that should intimidate us, nor are they challenges that we cannot meet in Christ. For the bonds that we have in Him are far stronger than any opposition we would face in this world. As leaders in Christ's church, it is important that we are engaged and we are thoughtful about how to include everyone in friendship building and having real fellowship within the body. If we are doing this, then what is said in verses 44 and 45 will be true as well. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now this doesn't mean that they became communists. But it does mean wherever there was a need, the rest of the body was there to fill it, to help each other, because they treated each other as brothers and sisters, as friends. And we tend to think that there were only giving of financial gifts in view here as well. But I think we could easily include and assume that other kinds of help, including friendship among other kinds of helping and caring for one another, are included here. What Luke is describing here is that they were putting their money where their mouth is. They didn't just say, go, be warm and filled. They actually took the time and the financial resources necessary to care for one another. And brothers and sisters, we have to be ready to do the same. Having people over to your house, taking them out for coffee, going out to lunch together, those kinds of things not only demand time, but also cost money. Are we willing to do that for one another because we see the relationships that we have with each other as more valuable than the balance of our bank account? I don't mean being unwise in that. But are we making concerted efforts to love each other as best we can with all the resources that God has given to us and all the giftedness that God has given to us? Thirdly, we come to the breaking of bread, which is another way of saying the Lord's Supper. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, and it is very closely related to the previous one. But this much needs to be said, that when the church gathered together to partake of communion, they did so with a firm faith in the Lord Jesus, with thankfulness to God for the new life and nourishing of their souls along all of life's pathways, and did so together in love for God and for one another. I served a church in Michigan for a short time where when it was Communion Sunday, everybody and their mother came. Don't know what happened to them the rest of the time, but everybody came to the communion service. Okay, good. They saw the importance of the sacrament. They missed the importance of the other Lord's days, but at least they understood the importance of that one. Okay, good. But half the church hated the other half of the church. Now tell me how that fits breaking of bread together. When you had an election of office bearers, you literally had half the church with the other half of the church politicking and trying to sway the few people that were in the middle to vote for their people, because we don't want their side in. How do you have communion together when you are like that? How does that fit with God's design for communion? Well, it doesn't. And so when we partake of communion, we must do so rightly discerning the body and blood of Christ, but also in genuine love for God and for one another. And if this is happening, then what is described in verse 46 will be true for us as well. So continuing daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now that is, they ate together the Lord's Supper as well as other meals with gladness and simplicity of heart. And gladness there should be translated as exceeding joy. And simplicity of heart should be translated as singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. They were together exceedingly joyful, and with a singleness of heart, they were bonded together in love for God and for one another. Now, we are all sinful people. So how does that happen? How can such communion take place? Well, by the grace of God. That's the only way. God has to intervene with His grace. And that leads us to the last point. Lastly, the church, the early church, continued steadfastly in prayer. Thankful praise in dependence upon God for everything. The leaders of Christ's church must be men of prayer. Not just three times a day, but men who walk in communion with God. Praying to Him not just for help, but praying to Him with thankful praise and dependence upon God for everything. I want us all to think about our prayer lives for a moment, which can be a depressing thing to talk about because we all would probably admit quite readily that this is an area that we have to work on. But brothers and sisters, I want us to think about, are our prayers filled more with requests than thankfulness? Now there are times in our lives when there's a lot of requests because there's a lot going on and we need a lot of help. So I'm not saying it has to always be this way, but I'm saying there should be a balance. A balance between thankfulness and depending upon God and asking for His help. It's so easy for us to treat God like He's our get out of jail free card. Lord, I'm in a pickle. Help me. But I encourage you, whether it's at lunchtime or supper time or before bed, by yourself or with your family, go through your day and think about all the things you have to be thankful for. Because it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There are so many things in every day, even in a bad day, that we can thank our God for. Most of all, that we can come to Him. And come to Him knowing that we'll be received. Because we are adopted children of God by the precious blood of Christ. We've been bought and redeemed. And so, brothers and sisters, there's never a day that goes by that we don't have something to be thankful for. And so may we, as leaders in the church, but also as a congregation, be a prayerful people, not just for help. We need to do that too. We have to have absolute dependence on God, absolutely. But also with thankful praise for how we have seen His faithfulness, for how we've seen His goodness, for how we've seen His providential care. Not just for ourselves, but for other people too. Sometimes our prayer lists are just for the people that have lots of problems going on. But what about the people that have served us and loved us and cared for us? Or maybe people that we don't even know very well, but we know that they're serving other people and helping other people in ways that we can't or don't have time for? Would we not praise God for them? Would we not thank Him? And so, elders and deacons, may we together be this congregation in that. And may we all together pray with thankful praise and dependence upon God. Brothers and sisters, may we pray that the other three things would also be true for us. We have the play call. Acts 2:42. Don't forget it. Now let us go, not in our own strength, but in God's. Be strong and courageous, for He is with us. And let us walk together in the one faith. Let us walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in genuine love for God and for one another, in thankful praise and dependence upon Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your wonderful goodness to us. Thank You for Your most precious word that reminds us of Your goodness and faithfulness, the wonderful promises of salvation and of Your constant care for us, and Your genuine, sincere, deep, and covenantal love for us. O Lord, help us every day. You know how easy it is for us to just look at the negatives. You know how easy it is for us to be full of complaining and whining. You know that's what comes natural to us. We so often can be like those Israelites in the wilderness. Oh Lord, remind us of the gospel. Remind us of our Lord and Savior. Remind us of His heart for us. Of how He willingly and with a perfect love went to the cross to suffer and die in our place, so that we would be saved to be with Himself and with You, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Oh Lord, may we rejoice. May we rejoice individually, but also corporately, together as the body of Christ. And may we encourage one another in the truths of Your word. Encourage one another by the relationships that we have with one another, that we would seek to develop strong friendships, so that we would reflect Christ, the One who is the friend of sinners. Oh Lord, help us continually to grow in love for You and for one another. And may that be displayed first and foremost in our prayers. In our prayers in thankfulness to You, in our prayers for one another, and in our prayers of complete dependence upon You. O Lord, help us. You have given us Your word. You have given us Your command. It is simple. Satan would love to snuff us out. He would love us to be distracted with all kinds of things. Oh Lord, help us as Your people to have our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him in all the ways that He leads us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.